Some of you would much rather tune into Rush than sit before Jesus. That makes no sense to me. You're more apt to vegetate before a post-game interview of the losing coach than meditate on a pre-day interchange with the victorious Savior. This has been an incredible week of activity, particularly in Vacation Bible School. That is just an incredible VBS. We had some 25 to 30 little hearts come under the convicting power of the Spirit of God and trust Jesus as Savior. I don't remember ever having anywhere near that many young people make professions of faith at a Vacation Bible School. I mean, the Spirit of God was at such work that even a nursery worker got saved while it was going on. And I love seeing the fruit of the Spirit in the faces, in the joy of those like Donna Shattuck and Ernie Bowman and Greg Stewart, Lindsay Mulder, just to name a few of these teachers that were getting the privilege of leading little hearts to Jesus. It was just a wonderful thing. And then besides all that, all kinds of quote-unquote normal activity was going on around here. Not the least of which, many of you have probably run into Bill Crawford. He's been coming for the past, a couple of months, wouldn't you say, Pastor Kevin? And Pastor Kevin, he has Lou Gehrig's disease and at advanced stage. In fact, it's so advanced that he is in a hospice home prepping to cross over into eternity. And praise God, because Pastor Kevin had the opportunity of leading him to Christ, he will go to glory when he dies. But he was right on the verge of dying, so we thought, just a few days ago in the middle of the week. And Pastor Kevin had to get rid of his police officer's outfit that he'd been wearing in VBS all week and run down and see him. He thought it'd be the last time he'd see him. Well, the guy rallied, actually, to be able to go over to the hospice home. And, I mean, the guy has only been saved for several weeks, and he knows that baptism doesn't save, but he wants to be baptized before he dies. He wants to be able to express his faith in Christ. So Kevin went down there. They got a whirlpool ready, big old tub, and with the family all around, many of which do not know Christ as Savior, he baptized him just the other day. And they were so impressed. They said, "Hey, we're going to check out your church." So all this is happening. We also had a wedding and a funeral, by the way. I mean, I got to tell you about this funeral. I'm not really killing time, really. This all has application. It was a bad choice of word talking about funeral and killing time, wasn't it? At any rate, I get this phone call, and I'm asked to do this funeral. Here's a man who'd only been in our church a couple of times ever, and I didn't even remember him. They said, "Oh, you know, we'd like you to do the funeral because, you know, you really meant so much to him." Yeah, we had a great relationship. I met him once, like 6 years ago, in my office. I had done his wife's funeral, who had passed away just a short period of time before that. And when the family came to me, I was struggling. You know how it is, you have something happen 6 years ago, even if it's a significant event, you know, you're kind of trying to put it all together. Maybe you're not like me, but it's like I can. It's so vague to me. And so it was not something I was particularly excited about, because as I thought more and more about it, I did remember the man coming into my office. As I thought further, I remembered that he was really broken. He was tearful. He was very repentant. He was very humble. And in fact, he had trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior right there in my office. But again, it had been so many years, it was all so vague. But it's starting, you know how it is, the more you think about something, the picture starts coming to your mind. You remember all that. But I never saw him again. He was an older man, but he never darkened the door. I don't think he ever darkened the doors of our church again. The next time I saw him was in a casket. And so, was he saved? I wasn't very confident, I'll have you know. And so when I sat down with his children, you know, I'm thinking, I've got this funeral that message that I prepared a number of years ago for situations like this, you know. You're dealing with it, you deal with it biblically, you try to get comfort to the family, but you know, you have absolutely no confidence as to where this guy is. And I'm ready to, you know, pull that one out. Until I sit down with the kids the day before the funeral. And there, with the children, the Spirit of God began to reveal to me some very cool stuff. And I'll tell you about that after a bit. The Spirit of God. Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We pick it up in verse 6. Paul has just said, he reminded them of his coming, the historical event of his coming. You remember that? He says, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellency of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. I was determined not to know anything among you except, as Pastor Mark mentioned, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but a demonstration, now watch this, of the Spirit and of power. Some of your Bibles say spiritual power. But I think he's really talking about the Holy Spirit, because he's going to talk about the Holy Spirit in a few moments. So if your Bible simply says spiritual power, it probably misses the point. A demonstration of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, and power. Why? So that your faith may not be in the wisdom of men, but in the what? The power of God. Now, it's not that all Paul's preaching was shallow. No, just the contrary. He says in verse 6, follow with me if you will. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Teleos, that's the word for, it means to come to completion. You are. It carries the idea of growth and maturity. Yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God at a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. For it is written, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words, which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The work of the Holy Spirit, as alluded to in verse 4 and expanded here in this text, is awesome in his doings. I've done a little thing called the Walk Through the Holy Spirit. It's been several years. Many of you might remember it. 13 people up here demonstrating different ministries of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the principal player, if you please, in the Godhead, in applying the gospel to our hearts and changing our lives. It is the Holy Spirit who is the author of this book. It is the Holy Spirit who brings men and women and children under the convicting power of God. It is the Holy Spirit who flips the switch, so to speak, when it comes to, oh, I get it. Have you ever had those moments in your life? Yeah, that's the Holy Spirit. He did that. He did that when you got saved. It's called regeneration. He does that in the here and now when you read your Bible. And, oh, I've never seen that before. That's the Holy Spirit. Thank you very much. And he indwells us, he guides us, he teaches us, he comforts us, he sets us apart. And he is constantly producing lifelong change in our lives through what the Bible describes as the fruit of the Spirit. In this passage, I think God would want us to know this morning that he reveals God's wisdom. He reveals God's wisdom as opposed to the wisdom of the world, which we have already seen quite a bit of here, which Paul, and more importantly, God, is opposing. That is when we buy into it. Look at verse 6. However, we speak the wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age. God, now listen to me, God is concerned. He is very concerned about who you are listening to. How does one buy into the wisdom, quote unquote, of this age? How do you do that? Well, very simply, by listening to its teachers. And you know them, just to name a few. Here's one. How about Oprah? How many of you are Oprah fans? Please do not raise your hand. Or Dr. Phil. Or Rush Limbaugh. Or Rosie O'Donnell. Ugh. Ellen DeGeneres. Or how about Joel Osteen? Let's skip into the spiritual realm. As I said, and I know what some of you are thinking, how can you lump Rush in with Rosie? What a combo that would be, huh? Now the answer to that is easy. When neither one is a follower of Jesus Christ, who cares if the one espouses conservative politics and the other liberal? Some of you would much rather tune into Rush than sit before Jesus. That makes no sense to me. You're more apt to vegetate before a post-game interview of the losing coach than meditate on a pre-day interchange with a victorious Savior. I don't get that. And it's just as, and there is a subtle danger with those of you in the spiritual realm who would rather study and read books about God than God's book. Is it any wonder that we buy into worldly thinking? We buy into worldly thinking because we listen to the world's teachers. That's why. It's just that simple. And Paul says, by the way, at the end of verse 6, oh, they're coming to nothing. By the way, next time you turn on your favorite TV channel, Sports Center, you know, or one of the, you know, debate channels or whatever, just put that little phrase up there in your mind. They're coming to nothing. They're coming to nothing. He says in verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. God loves to reveal truth, and the New Testament is sort of a mystery unboxed or solved. It's not mystery in the sense of the word that we think of so often. More like a Christmas present that God had wrapped up a long time ago, and he pulls it out in Jesus Christ and reveals it all. It's like, oh, yeah. And that's why he says in verse 8, he says, none of the rulers of this age, had they known what they're doing, they wouldn't have crucified Jesus. I can look back on the divine history as it is recorded in Scripture and on my own experience and gain wisdom, as we should. The Bible tells us to do so. But I cannot go back before time into the mind of God to see what he has ordained for my life, which is yet future, right? We can't do that. And it says here in verse 7, that God has ordained these things before the ages for our glory. God doesn't just have your good in mind, he has your glory in mind. That is the glorification state when you go from here to heaven. He's looking forward to that day. And he's worked it all out in eternity past. One of the greatest revelations you will ever receive and accept and love is God's plan for you from eternity past. God never makes things up on the fly. Never. He knows, and listen to this. He knows not only, are you ready for this? This will blow your mind. He knows not only what will happen, he knows what would have happened. I can prove it. When Jesus' disciples came back after an evangelistic stint, they said, you know, these people in Chorazin and Capernaum, they didn't want to listen. We did all kinds of miracles and they wouldn't listen to us. So Jesus says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Have you ever read that? And if you didn't catch it, listen to it again. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to the heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. God not only knows what will happen, he knows what would have happened. Try to figure that one out. So, and the case in point here is the crucifixion of Jesus. Look what he says. If the rulers of this world, verse 8, had known what they did, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory if they'd have known. These rulers, had they known the divine irony of their actions, they were actually fulfilling God's plan. And this is presented to us at the very beginning of the church age. Acts chapter 2, Peter's preaching the gospel. And look what he says in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. He says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, crucified and put to death. It was all in the plan of God. And if you didn't get it there, look at chapter 4 of the same historical book. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do what? Whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Nobody is ever one up on God. Nobody. It's all predetermined. Now you say, well, how does this apply to me? Here's how that works out for you. When all hell seems to be breaking loose in your life, when justice seems to be trashed, when mercy goes out the window and you can't find love anywhere, God is still working. The psalmist said this in Psalm 76, verse 10. He says, surely the wrath of man shall, what? Shall praise you. And with the remainder of wrath, you'll gird yourself. God even uses the wrath of men to fulfill his purposes. He's done it before. He'll do it. He's done it in the past. He's doing it in the present. He'll do it in the future, unbeknownst to the men of wrath. At this funeral that I was doing, I sat down with the kids, and this is the day before the funeral. Again, I don't have a whole lot of hope here, okay? The guy makes a decision, and never see the likes of him again. Was he changed? Would anything happen? The kids sit down, they say, you know, we really want to talk to you. And I said, that's fine. They said, hey, could you tell us what happened when you met with our dad here 6 years ago? And I said, well, yeah, I can. They said, well, we're just wondering. All of them are talking. They haven't even conferred with one another except to say, our dad was a different man after that day. I said, really? They said, oh, my goodness. And they told me a tale of, I couldn't even tell these things at the funeral, that this man was so awful, beyond abusive. Some were even praying for his death in the family. He was such an angry and bitter man. They said after that day, the anger went out, the bitterness went out. He treated us lovingly. One daughter says, I got the father I always wanted. What happened? They had no clue as to what had happened. And I thought he had to come to church to get saved. I'm kidding. I didn't believe that. But clearly he had changed. He was a different man. God had done a work. And by the end of the funeral, a couple of his nephews were inquiring about spiritual things. I mean, this guy was a spiritual scoundrel of a man, so it seems, most of his life. But God used even that wrath to carry out a plan. Well, it's with that in mind that he says in verse 8, "But eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." A great verse pulled out at funerals, preached about on heaven, except it has nothing to do with heaven. It has nothing to do with heaven. Now, you could apply it to that, I guess. Because look at verse 10. God has revealed them to us. This is a great verse used as a message for the afterlife of the Christian, but it was intended for the present life. Again, God has, verse 10, revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Verse 12 says, we have received. And verse 13 says, it comes by way of word. So God, by the Spirit, wants to reveal to you and I his wisdom, even though we can't always wrap our minds completely around it. And the Spirit of God also reveals the mind of God. Verse 11 says, for what man knows the things of man except for the spirit of the man which is in him? So I'm talking to my wife, and I can see we're sitting together, and I can see she's in thought. So I ask her the question, honey, thanks for looking at me, honey. What are you thinking? Now, that very question, what are you thinking, is an expression of my limitation, is it not? It's an expression of my limitation. I don't know what's going on in her mind, let alone her heart. I might think, I can often guess, but usually I'm wrong. So, how often I have misinterpreted my wife, or she, me, or me, you, or you, me. That never happens within the Godhead. Never. God is perfectly one in his existence in three personalities. And there is never any misconception or misinterpretation within the Godhead. The Spirit of God, it says, tells us, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Verse 12, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. He perfectly knows the mind of God. Everything that you need, everything that you need as a believer, as a follower of Christ, is available to you via the Holy Spirit. Everything. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, everything, and they're freely given. But they have to be received, and they have to be applied. I have a really good friend, a man that I led to Christ several years ago. His name was Vince. We called him Vincey. And Vincey succumbed to cancer a couple of years ago. We were good friends. We camped together. We all did all kinds of things, And he was a gadget guy. He was always doing different weird stuff, you know. And he was into scuba diving. So he's going to teach me how to scuba dive. He actually taught me how to scuba dive. But as he told me about his own experience learning how to scuba dive, I saw what an analogy there was for you and I who know Christ living in this world. He said, you know, the thing about scuba diving is, man, he says, you're going underwater, and that is a foreign environment. That's an absolutely foreign environment to you and to me. It's not natural to breathe underwater, right? And he said, he talked about how he went to class, several classes, to learn how to scuba dive, to do it just right. And so on the very first day that he was to scuba dive, he had the tank, he had the equipment, he had the suit, wetsuit, and he had the goggles and all this stuff, and he put the hose in his mouth. He went underwater. He goes, I was underwater about 20 seconds, and I came up just, and I gasping and throwing this thing up, and I said, what happened? He goes, I forgot to breathe. That's it? Yeah, there was nothing wrong. I just forgot to breathe. It just wasn't natural for me to breathe under that water. He had all the equipment. Everything was there. All he had to do was just start breathing. And I thought, that's exactly the way it is for you and I. We are, if we know Jesus as our Savior, we are living in a foreign environment. It's like being underwater. And yet God has given you all the equipment you will ever need via the Holy Spirit. It's all there. But you got to breathe. You got to breathe. You got to put it into use. It's all there. It's all available to you. And it comes principally by this book. In verse 13, we're told, these things we also speak, not in words. Notice the emphasis on words, which man's wisdom teaches. Oprah, Dr. Phil, Rush, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. How is God's mind revealed? In a word, by His word. That's how His mind is revealed to you and me. In a word, by His word. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You have everything you will ever need to exist in this foreign environment. But you got to breathe. You got to breathe. Some of you are unable to exist in this environment because you're still a product of this environment. And you're sucking in all of the filthy water of this environment, and you're listening to every teacher out there that's just absolutely filtering through your mind, and you think you're beyond all that, and you think you're such a dynamic Christian, and you're a fool. And you have adopted the philosophy of the world, which God tells us to run away from, and you're not washing your mind and your heart out with this book like you should. You love other things, maybe other books, maybe other teachers. They're spiritual teachers. You got a couple of heroes out there. You love to listen to them. But it's not the Word of God. The Word of God is the only way we can rightly discern spiritual things. And the Holy Spirit, the author of this book, is begging you to take this to heart, apply His power in your life, and breathe. Some of you have never had the breath of life breathed into you. You've never experienced salvation. You're still a sinner. You're still a product of this world because you've never trusted Jesus to be your personal Savior. You want to take care of that today? You can. Why don't you take care of that today? Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, crucified by wrathful men, died for you. He loves you that much. He loved you that much. He loves you that much. He wants to take your sin away. He wants to be your personal Savior. He wants to give you His Holy Spirit so that you can survive in this environment. Will you receive Him? That's where it all starts. And for those of you who are Christians, would you just think about some of the stuff you're breathing in right now? And quit wondering why you're so confused on this side of eternity, and breathe in the Spirit of God's words in the Word of God. Let's bow for a word of prayer. As we bow for prayer, Pastor Mark and our praise group is going to sing that beautiful song, Surrendering, in just a moment. You'll just listen like you did before. Except if the Spirit of God has touched your life today, believer in Jesus, you're breathing in all kinds of stuff. Maybe you're one of those individuals who we talked about a little earlier. You'd rather you know, sit before all kinds of other stuff and not God. You're more apt to vegetate before a post-game show than having a pre-day interchange with the living God. Is that you? You ought to tell God you're sorry if that's true. Ask Him to flush out your mind. Place truth in there so you can start making sense. See, unbelievers see God from the bottom up. Believers in Christ, following the Spirit of God, they see God, and they see life from the top down. It makes a lot more sense from that vantage point. If it doesn't make any sense to you, it's because you're not looking at God the way you need to. He's doing things in your life right now you are just completely unaware of. And He so much wants to work. He so much wants you to see little glimpses of what He's doing so that you might praise Him like He's worthy to be praised. Maybe you're even realizing that right now. Maybe you ought to just tell Him that. Thank You, Lord, for what You're doing. In spite of my hurt, or in spite of my difficulty, or in spite of my confusion. And then I just would pray for you that are still a product of this environment. You're still a sinner without having not experienced God's grace. I pray for you. I pray for you that you would bow your heart to Jesus right now and be saved. That you would recognize His death and resurrection alone can save you. And right from your heart right now, oh, you'd say, oh God, please save me. Please save me. Save me from my sins. Make me Your child. I'll live for You. I'll tap into the Spirit of God's work because He's tapping into me. Is that what your heart's saying? Oh, if it is, would you let us know? Lord, we thank You so much for our time in Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. If you want to sing with the praise group, you can, but do not feel any obligation to do so. If God has spoken to your heart, I invite you to come forward as we sing, to trust Christ as your personal Savior. Or maybe you did trust Him and you'd like to make that known. That would be a good thing. Maybe as a Christian, you'd say, oh, God has convicted me about the things I'm breathing in. I invite you to come forward, kneel down before God, and get it right with Him so that you can start discerning spiritual things.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.sailorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.